Morning. Our scripture reading today is from Genesis 4, 1 through 18. That can be found on page 4. Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." But the Lord said to him, "Not so. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain made love to his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. Cain then was building a city, and he named it after his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Arad, and Arad was the father of Mahujael. And Mahujael was the father of Methusael, and Methusael was the father of Lamech. This is the word of the Lord for us this morning.
And thank you, Krista, for not skipping the names. I tell people so often, when you get to the Old Testament and you hear a name, if you pronounce every vowel, chances are you're pretty good at getting it right. How about you, but I want you to think, if you have a brother or a sister, think about the relationship you have with them at the moment. Okay? I have never had a bad relationship, I don't think, with my sister, but I just know that there have been times in my life I've been annoying to her. Anybody relate to that? You ever been annoying to your brother or sister? Have they ever been annoying to you? Yeah. My sister is... Growing up, yeah. My sister was 11 years older than I was, so when she was like 16, I was like 5. And I don't remember a whole lot besides I can imagine that I probably was not the best thing you wanted around when you're a 16-year-old. But well, we have a good relationship. Sibling rivalries have been with us throughout history. John and Will Kellogg, where you get your cereal from, sibling rivalry, which resulted in Kellogg cereal, but also split the family up. Edwin Booth was a famous actor in his time until his brother John Wilkes took the spotlight away from him. Cleopatra, Genghis Khan, both killed all their siblings so they could have power. Probably not the best family relationship. Then there's the Dassler brothers, who split an entire German town because they had a sibling rivalry between the two brothers, and they opened up competing shoe companies, Adidas and Puma, in the same city in competition with each other. That must have been amazing family reunions when they got together. But the idea of how sibling rivalries have been with us even through Scripture, and just read through Scripture again, you have Jacob and Esau. Joseph and his brothers. We have the prodigal son story about the son coming back and getting the big party while the younger son's been still sitting home working the grounds. And I really can't imagine what it would have been like to be a sibling of Jesus. Do you imagine being in that household? Hey mom, how come Jesus got new sandals? Well, he's the son of God, I don't know, but it's just the tensions had to be there. But these relationships have been with us all the way through history. And this tension you may have felt with your siblings starts all the way back here in the book of Genesis. And while we all look for or hope for and want to have comfortable family, peaceful family dynamics, the tension happens all the way back here in Genesis chapter 4. Last week we looked at Adam and Eve and the fall from the garden and their disobedience, which led them to their expulsion from the garden because of their disobedience to God's commands. And the consequences then of the first sin was not only a broken relationship with God, but broken relationships in the very beginning within the family structure. If you wonder why our families have so many problems today, again, the sources go all the way back here to the beginning. And the consequences of sin, pain that we have in work and childbirth, becoming mortal, you now die because of the sin of Adam and Eve here. Long-lasting consequences because of one person's sin generations ago affects us all and has affected our families today. And here in Genesis 4, we have Adam and Eve now being launched by God into the world. We have the phenomena now in culture about failure to launch, about our kids not going out into the world. Not so here. They broke the rules. God put them out into the world and said, now you're on your own. Go make a living for yourselves. I'm with you, but there are consequences now for your actions. And Genesis 4 starts off again. It says, Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant, gave birth to Cain. She said, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. And later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Again, depending upon your translations here, they interchange the words made love, had sex. But really, the best translation is he made himself known to his wife. And we get a little bit of a glimpse here about God's attitude towards sex. And we're not going to talk about it a whole lot here this morning, thankfully. But the idea that in sex, you and I are fully known and fully revealed to our partners. It's a full revelation of yourself with no other hindrances hiding you from somebody else. And that's why God has deemed sex as the most intimate relationship that you can have with a person, and why he puts it in a monogamous marriage relationship alone. Because it is so intimate with one person, he reserves it solely for the marriage relationship. Paul in 1 Corinthians says, do not deprive each other, except by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourself to prayer. Then come back together again so Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Some people teach that sex was the sin. Sex is not the sin. That's not the sin here. The misuse of sex is. And that's why it's unwise to put yourself in positions where you could be tempted. But here we have this very natural now occurrence. Families are now developing. Adam now knows his wife. And they now have children. Eve gets pregnant. She gives birth to Cain. And we're told that Cain comes first and Abel comes later. And again, in the normal course of events, now Cain and Abel now have to support themselves. We're told Cain worked the soil. He takes up after Adam. And Abel kept flocks. And we now begin to see this normal life pattern now setting into play. And in any family movie, this should have been a happily ever after moment. Here's Adam and Eve, husband and wife, two kids, house in the suburbs, kids are working, supporting themselves. Everything should be great. And yet we're told that it's not. The time of offering comes, and we have told that Cain brings fruits from the soil, and Abel brings fat portions from the firstborn. And people have debated over the years about why God chose one over the other, why one was better than the other. And the best clue we get comes out of the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, where the writer says, by faith Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. And by faith he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith Abel still speaks even though he is dead. And here we see the best clue we have as to why God chose Abel's offerings over Cain. It's because it was the attitude of the heart of the person bringing the offering. We get a better hint of that in verse 5. It says, so Cain was angry and his face was on the ground. See, when we come offering ourselves to God, it's the attitude of the heart which matters first. Why are we doing it? What's in our heart? What's in my soul as they come with this offering to God? And we get this hint there that Abel brings this as a gift of faith, and Cain not so much. And here in the story of Cain and Abel, we begin to see the roadmap of how sin develops in our own lives, and yes, its expression. And that sin starts with an unresolved attitude of our hearts. Jump ahead to another story in Genesis. Genesis 37. This is Joseph's story. Sibling rivalry again. It said, when his brothers saw that their father loved Joseph more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. See, the birth of sin for us starts in the attitude of our hearts. One author said that the seed of every sin known to man is in my heart. It starts in here. I might have a thought, but that thought then creates an attitude within me. And that attitude within me then leads to an action I then embark upon. The first sin we're told in the scripture was a sin of heart. It was a sin of pride of Lucifer when he fell from grace from heaven. Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 17. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. An attitude of the heart which led to sin. Jesus in Matthew 15 says, but the things that proceed out of the mouth come from our hearts. We say, well, I didn't mean it. Well, yeah, we did when we say something. So often we are quick with a word of sarcasm, where we are quick to respond to somebody. But usually the words that we have coming out of our mouth are reflecting an attitude within my heart that's been already there. The things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man, the person. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, slanders. See, I might have a thought, but that thought leads to an attitude, and that heart attitude then leads to an action. And here we see in Cain and Abel that the roadmap to sin, the beginning of sin, starts with the attitude of the heart of those involved. Cain sets himself up for failure because he doesn't command his heart first. He may have been a little upset because of what God said, but that thought then led to an attitude. It grew and was fertilized in his heart. You may have the thought, well, my parents are mean. But what does that thought do to your heart? What does it do to your attitude? What does it create? What does it fester within you? Where does it take you? What kind of internal conversations do you then have? We can either kill the thought or we can foster it. And that happens within my heart. And the more we have inner conversations with ourselves, sometimes more of a vicious cycle where we go down deeper and deeper and deeper. And our attitude changes, maybe just from a small resentment to actually anger, as it did here with Cain. And we see God here in his grace trying to intervene. He has this conversation with Cain. Cain, why are you angry? Cain, why are you angry? You got to think, this is God himself. He already knows what's going on, but he gives Cain a chance to talk to him. Cain, why are you angry? Why are you so crestfallen? And he tries to encourage him to break the cycle within Cain. Cain, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? If you do the right thing, Cain, it'll be okay. But if you do not do what is right, and then here's the warning. Sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule. You must take dominion over it, Cain. Now, the encouragement we have in Scripture in the New Testament is that God has given us the power to do that through his Holy Spirit. That even though we may be tempted, God gives us the power through the presence of His Spirit to overcome that temptation. And here's God here, again, in the early chapters of human history, trying to intervene, trying to encourage, trying to change the direction of Cain's heart. Cain, stop that thought. Stop that attitude. Let's break that cycle now, Cain. You can still do the right thing. And you and I need people like that in our lives sometimes to help come alongside of us, to encourage, to correct, to listen, to push us in the right direction. And here's God trying to do that as an act of grace to Cain. But when our hearts are so set on a course of action, we will not listen to God. Is that when we go over from temptation into sin? See, the sin in my life starts with an unresolved heart attitude that leads me down into a death spiral. Unresolved hearts lead me to temptation, and that temptation then leads me to sin. Verse 8, sin, God says, Cain, why are you angry? It's crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you can rule over this. See, the temptation is not the sin, but the temptation can lead to sin. One definition is this. Temptation is the intentional enticement of a person. The intentional enticement of a person by some bait. And it always is self-gratifying. And it always leads to disobedience to God. Consider the debate in Genesis 3 in the Garden of Eden. Hey, Eve, what did God really say? He didn't really say that. Hey, you can have the same knowledge and wisdom of God. That's the bait. See, temptation baits us to be self-gratifying, to fulfill our own desires and disobey God. I was out deep sea fishing a few weeks ago, and had a great time on the boat. Roughest boat I've ever been on. First time in my life I ever got seasick on a boat. It was terrible. But it was a great day fishing, right? Any day you go out fishing is a good day, no matter what. But the captain on the boat was the same captain I had a few other times. He's always good. You get out there, you get in the water. We're a few miles offshore, 200 feet of water. He says, okay, you're feeding for ground fish. So you're going to put your bait on the bottom of the ocean. You've got 200 feet of line, let it out. You let it down. He says, all right, now just, you know, put your finger on the pole and you're going to just feel this little tap-tap. That's all you're going to feel. You're going to feel a little tap-tap. Tap-tap on the pole. Once you feel the tap-tap, you got to pull it in, set the hook, and then pull the fish up. And we're doing that. We're pulling up haddock and pollock. We got our one cod for the day that we're allowed in the month of September. But the little tap-tap on the pole. You pull it. So that means the fish is taking the bait. Every one of us has some bait in our lives that draws us to it. We all have that little tap-tap, and we know when it's happening to us. And maybe it's food, maybe it's position, maybe it's money, maybe it's a relationship, maybe it's set, maybe it's something, but every one of us has that little tap-tap we feel. And then we pull. And then we get caught. And then we sin. The temptation to Jesus at the early part of his ministry. Satan, hey Jesus, you hungry? Tap, tap. Make some bread. Hey Jesus, think you're powerful? Tap, tap. Throw yourself off the temple. You can survive. Hey Jesus, you want to be king? Tap, tap. Just follow me. All the kingdoms of the world can be yours. What's yours? What's that tap in your life? That little voice, that little action. Hey, if you love me, you'll do this. Hey, it's only a little money. No one will notice. Hey, no one will ever know you're doing this. Tap, tap. And then we bite, and we're hooked. James says this. He says, each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and they're enticed. And then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when full grown, gives birth to death. God to Cain, Cain, I know what's in your heart. Don't give in. You can do this. The encouragement, you can overcome the temptation and not go into sin. James says, submit yourselves before God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So often we think that we are so powerless when temptation comes. And we forget that Satan is nothing compared to God. He's a created being, limited in power, scope, and intelligence, and knowledge, and wisdom. He's not God. So any word he speaks to us, any temptation he throws at us, is nothing compared to the power of God that he's given to us to overcome that temptation, to not walk into sin. And God says you have the ability to do that. You have the ability to change direction when your mindset is hard in one direction. And just think again. When you get on that mindset of the anger train towards somebody, how hard is it to change that direction in your mind? When you have set yourself in a course of action, how hard is it for you to change that direction on your own? And God says, I've given you the ability to change. I've given you the power to change. You do not need to head in that direction. You do not be thinking that way. You can change. That's called repentance. You can change the course of their life, of your direction, and go the other way. But that's hard because repentance means we have to admit that we are wrong and we have to change. But God gives us the ability to do that. Genesis 4, Cain, why are you so angry? I'm giving you a chance. Temptation then embraced, then leads to sin. Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. And while they're in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. And here we see again the escalation of sin from thought to desire, now to action. Adam and Eve, the escalation, avoidance and blame. And now all of a sudden here in the second generation, I said this in Sunday school at 9 o'clock, if there's any one family unit that should have known and understood to the best of their ability what it was like to walk with God, it was right here with Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. Here was God with them in their presence. You couldn't have wanted any more of an intimate, closer relationship with God than what they had. And yet, all of a sudden here, we see the escalation of sin from Adam and Eve to disobedience to Cain and Abel to murder. In one generation, the quick degeneration of humanity after the fall. And then it progresses even more after that. In Genesis 4, we're told about Lamech, you know, Cain's descendant. He marries now two women. He now boasts of the murder that he does. How quickly sin escalates in the generations. Not just from heart to temptation to action, but now it affects other people as well. Our sin is never private. It always grows and affects other people around me. Even when I think it's private, even when I keeping it within myself, it is probably changing my attitude and my reflection and my thoughts and my view of somebody else around me or of God. Sin is never private. You cannot hide your sin from God, and chances are we can't hide it from one another if we wait around long enough. And it's happening here again. At the beginning with Cain, with God. And God to Cain, Cain, where's your brother? And his first response is, it's a lie. I don't know. There's only two of you in the fields. There's not a whole lot of people around. There's only two of you. Where's your brother? I don't know. See, the first step of avoiding sin is the denial of the sin. And we've talked about sins of commission, sins of omission. He lies. I don't know. The next sin for Cain is, it's not my responsibility. This famous line, this worked its way into our culture. Am I my brother's keeper? Have you heard that? Have you used it? Have you seen that? We sometimes think of that phrase in the light of, well, you know, am I my brother's babysitter? Do I have care for him? You know, it's my little brother. You know, I don't want to take care of him. That's not what's happening here. There's so much more going on here. We've talked a lot, we hear a lot in terms of the two greatest commandments. Jesus, when asked, you know, Master, teacher, what's the two greatest commandments? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and being. Love your neighbor as yourself. Where'd you get that from? Well, I got that from the Ten Commandments. Well, you know what? The Ten Commandments got it from here. This is the beginning. This is the roots of where that comes from. And this one phrase, am I my brother's keeper? He's not talking about babysitting his brother. But the relationship here, what God is asking Cain is, were you your brother's protector? That's the word here. Did you build a wall around your brother? Did you protect him to the best of your ability? Did you, you know, preserve his life to the best of your ability? Did you do everything to guard him, protect him, even more than yourself? That's what it means to be your brother's keeper. And that's what Cain is responding to here. It's not just babysitting. Are you looking out for the interest of your brother more than yourself? Are you building a wall around them to protect them from all the evil forces of the world around them? Are you doing that, Cain? And Cain's saying, am I my brother's keeper? And God says, yeah, you are. Because he's your brother. He's a member of your family. And God doesn't answer Cain directly because he already knew the answer. Cain, you were supposed to protect him. You were supposed to guard him. You were supposed to watch out for him more than yourself. Love your neighbor. This is where it comes from. That's why this comes out over and over in Scripture, over and over again. Deuteronomy, Ten Commandments, Jesus, love your neighbor. It starts here that we are called to be the protector of the people around us, especially those within our family first. To love them even more than we love ourselves. Am I my, yes, you are your brother's keeper, God says. I shouldn't have to ask you that question. It's like being stopped by the cop and you ask him the question, sir, officer, was I speeding? Well, yeah, you were. That's why I stopped you. Am I my brother's keeper? Yes, you are. God gives a value to human life that we minimize so often. Am I my brother's keeper? Yes, you are. We have the responsibility in our care for one another. Deuteronomy 19, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against any of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. The root, the brokenness of that starts here. That even in this small gathering of humans, the inability to watch out, to care for, to protect one another, it started with an attitude of the heart and led to a temptation to act, which then to an action, which then led to death. Death in a relationship with God and death within this family unit. Sin has consequences. And here are the consequences for Cain. Now you're under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer. The curse of Adam is now passed on to the next generation. And now it spreads even more quickly. And you read through the rest of Genesis. Genesis 4, Genesis 5. And you see how quickly the spread of sin happens. I mentioned Genesis 4 earlier about Lamech, Cain's descendant. Lamech said to his wives, this is later on, Ada and Zillah, his wives, listen to me, wives of Lamech, hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged 7 times, Lamech is avenged 77 times. Already within 2 generations, we see the parameters for marriage have changed from Adam and Eve to now Lamech with 2 wives. From hiding the murder now to Lamech is now boasting about it. Hey, this guy was bothering me. I killed him, and I'm going to write a song about it. I'm going to let everybody know that I killed him. How quickly sin and its consequences spread in this small gathering of people. And when we look at our world around us today, why do we wonder that the state of the condition of our culture and our world and our families and our society? If this happened within this short period of time, and now we have generations for sin to propagate and to multiply and to challenge and to change people, why do we wonder at the state of our world? But the good news is, even in the midst of all this, the thread of God's grace from the very beginning. In spite of all the consequences of sin in the early generations here now being passed along, the beginning of the thread of God's grace here. Adam made love to his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, God has granted me another child in the place of Abel since Cain killed him. And Seth had a son, and he named him Enosh. In the middle of the brokenness of the sin that was happening here, God intervenes with his grace again. And he gives Adam the son Seth. And it is from Seth the lineage of Jesus now propagates. And the line of grace is established. Luke chapter 3, Jesus, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. And that should be encouraging for any of us, that no matter how deep, how wide, how broken our lives have become, no matter how much sin has broken us and broken others around us, that God's grace is still there for us to pick up and to become a part of our life. That in the midst of the spreading of sin, the spreading of God's grace spreads even more. So this week, two questions. How will my life change because of this truth? How will my life change because of this truth in Genesis 4? And with whom would God have me share this truth with this week? Sin has affected all of us, but the grace of God is available for all who would receive it as well. Let me pray. God in heaven, I do thank you that in the middle of my own personal brokenness, your grace still speaks and is still available. And I would pray for myself, I would pray for us, God, that in the middle of the brokenness of our lives, that we would take full advantage of the grace you offer us. Not as a way out, but a way back to you. And we would find healing and hope in that grace. And not just for us, but for others and the relationships around us. So I pray, God, that you would help us to acknowledge our sin, but more than that, to come running to you to receive the forgiveness that your grace offers to me through Christ today and every day, and to offer that same grace to others. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.